Thank you, team. I want to invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, and I'm actually going to begin here with verse 34. It won't be on the screen, but after that, it will be on from 35 onward. As some of you know, we went into a two different service format last week. Some of you were excited about that. Some of you perhaps not so much. I've gotten a lot of emails, been inundated by emails, and on a related note, I've changed my email address, and not going to share that with you. So, no. I appreciate your patience as we work through some kinks and elements, but boy, you know, I strongly believe the Lord has led us to some of these changes, and I hope that you'll be patient with that and adjust with us, because our heart is to reach people. We talked about that last week, and we're going to do everything we can to be bridge builders. We're going to be Andrews, and I know that's your heart too. Let's stand together as we prepare to receive this word. Let's pray this prayer. Would you join me? Lord, this is your word to me today. May it be a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Help me to hide this word in my heart that I might not sin against you. May I pray it in, read it through, live it out, and pass it on. Amen. Amen. I want to begin here with verse 34. Jesus is speaking, and this is near the end of his ministry, right before he's going to the cross. So he's in Jerusalem. There are just maybe 2 or 3 days left before he goes to the cross. He's giving the disciples these instructions, and he says these words: "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger, invite you in, or needing clothes and clothed you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?' The king will reply, 'Truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.'" May God add his blessing to that word. You can be seated. We're kind of outlining what it means to have this mission as a church. Our mission is to love people to life in Jesus Christ. And last week, as I've already noted, we talked about the first core value that we want to see motivate us, what our heart beats for, and that is this simple truth that found people find people. And we talked about the story of Andrew, and I hope it becomes your passion, because when we encounter Jesus, we have our own story to share. And that story is shareable. It is a story that allows people to be a story of invitation for them to come and experience and come to know him too. And as Andrew was a bridge builder to Christ, we must see ourselves in that same vein, because found people go and find people. And so it is my heartbeat, and I hope it's yours, that you're praying about, that you're thinking about, that you're naming before the throne of God people who don't know Jesus yet, but they're going to come to know him because God's done something in your life. That's what it's all about. Because to be saved, we are saved for all eternity. We are saved from our sins. We are saved from an eternity without God. We're also saved to live a new life that God intends for us to have. Now, this morning, I want to talk to you about our second core value. If found people find people, I also want to submit to you that saved people serve people. Would you say that with me? Saved people serve people. Easy enough to say. Over the years, I've made this observation in my marriage and perhaps marriages in general as I've done counseling over the years. Listen, if I do something around the house, you know, whether it's vacuum or maybe I'll clean the bathroom or maybe I'll put the dishes away, I'm kind of expecting a response that looks something like this. Now, the truth is, it's usually less than that. Am I right, guys? Don't we kind of expect our wives to say, wow, that's wonderful, great job. And it doesn't usually work like that. It doesn't happen. But I do want to acknowledge someone this morning. David Kukitka. Dave, I think I see you. Yep, he's back there. He noticed, he took a note of our church's exterior, and he said, you know what, it's looking pretty shabby. It's looking kind of grimy. And he looked at not only the exterior, but he looked at our steeple. And if some of you had seen our steeple the last few months, it was getting really, you know, moldy and dark and really kind of bad looking. So he decided, I'm going to do something about it. He saw a need. He stepped in, and for the last couple of weeks, he has spent hour after hour just power washing the exterior of the church. And then he said, you know what, we got to get to that steeple. And so he got up on there at no small risk to himself, and Tony, our maintenance guy, helped him out a little bit. But he worked hard, and it was not an easy thing to do. And right now, I think it looks pretty good. Let's show that picture if you could see. I just wanted to say thank you to Dave because that serves all of us. It makes us look better. You know, Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, you know this, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2 describes Jesus as a servant, and he outlines the servant qualities of Christ. And then he says, and you, being the church, ought to have that same attitude which was in Christ Jesus. And of course, if you look at the life of Jesus through the eyes of the gospel, you see his servant's heart again and again. For instance, one day a leper approaches Jesus on his knees. The leper is begging for help. Now, no one else in that society is willing to help a leper. I mean, my goodness, to see a leper means that they were unclean. You wanted to stay away. But Jesus was willing, and he says, be clean, and he was. In Mark chapter 5, there was a demon-possessed man. He was cutting himself. The whole community just wanted to stay away from him. But Jesus didn't stay away, and you saw him heal that man and deliver him from his bondage. In Mark chapter 9, we also see a compassion that Jesus had on a tormented son by a desperate father. There was no other place to go, no other help that he could have. But Jesus was there. And he freed his son. Matthew 20, two blind guys are crying out to Jesus. And in desperation, they're making a racket trying to get Jesus' attention. But the crowd says, please be quiet. We don't want to deal with people like you. But Jesus dealt with them, and he went to them, and he served them by touching their eyes. And those blind men found sight. The Gospels are filled again and again with those stories of Jesus healing and serving others. But it's not just, of course, the physical healing that we often think of. If you look at Jesus' life, you begin to see that he began his ministry, you'll remember, at a wedding. You'll remember that the bride and groom suddenly find themselves in an embarrassing situation when suddenly the wine is running out. Now, it may not seem a large deal to you and me, but Jesus sees a need, and he decides to meet it. And he decides to say, this is going to be a sign of the kingdom to come. And he turns the water into the best wine. Now, we saw it again last week. We talked about Jesus feeding the hungry, massive crowd of 5,000, taking a few loaves and a couple of fish and feeding all of them. One day, a woman was caught in adultery, and you think Jesus, as a religious leader, would have stepped right in and taken the first stone and thrown it at her. But instead, he steps in and shields her from her accusers. And as they prepare for the Passover meal, the night before Jesus was to be crucified, you remember that Jesus comes in and he takes up a towel and a basin and he gets on his knees and he washes the disciples' feet one at a time. You see, Jesus saves, but Jesus served. Now, why was Jesus so enamored with serving? You know, I think part of that was the way Jesus saw the world, and in fact, the way Jesus saw people. You know, when you're really an expert at something, you see things differently in that category than other people do. You know, I had the privilege of going and watching an Indians game earlier this week. Some of you have been suddenly getting excited about what the tribe is doing, and, you know, I'd given up on my Buckeyes for a little bit here, so I had to find something. But, you know, in baseball, they have all these scouts, and the scouts can determine, man, this guy, we can do something with him, his swing or the way he pitches. They know. Now, I can look at the same thing, and I have no idea. They do the same thing in football. The Browns don't, but a lot of football teams actually are able to do that. They have this ability to see into people and see what's really going on. In fact, a man was having trouble and he went to his psychiatrist, an expert. And he said to the psychiatrist, this doctor, this swell-skilled man, look, I'm really in trouble. I am messed up. On one hand, I feel like a teepee. And on the other hand, I feel like a wigwam. And the doctor listens and he turns back and he thinks a little bit and finally says, You know what your problem is? You're too tense. Yeah. You didn't groan as much as the first service did, so I'm going to take that as a positive. Jesus, he saw people differently. When he looked at human relationships and he looked into people, he saw them differently. When Jesus looked at somebody, he saw something to a degree that most of us do not recognize. What he saw in people was the image of God. He would see a leper or a beggar or a prostitute or a Gentile or a woman, and he would think, Father, you have crowned this one with glory and honor. You have set all things under their feet. You have given them rulership over the work of your hands. They may be disguised as a leper or a prostitute or a peasant, but Lord, you've made them. You have a plan for them, and it's glorious. And he would treat people like they wore a crown. And they were the children of royalty. C.S. Lewis kind of echoes a little bit of this when he says, it's a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses. To remember the dullest, most uninteresting person you can talk to may one day be a creature that, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, they are mortal, and their life is as ours is the life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors, excuse me, or everlasting splendors. Jesus saw people, and he treated them like royalty. He said, these are wonderful, filled people who have a plan and are loved by God. And most especially, the poor, maybe the peasants, the beggars, those who were deformed. By the way, they're still not used to that. But when we follow Jesus, suddenly you realize that you begin to see your own world differently because Jesus loved them. Listen, people who are saved become people who serve. The truth is, you see it in the Old Testament. God says repeatedly, be real careful how you treat the widow or the orphan. Be real careful how you treat the alien. That would be the modern day immigrant. Be real careful how you treat the poor. Because in the ancient world, listen, those people in society wouldn't have mattered. They would have been treated like trash. They would not have counted. But God says, I made those folks. I love those folks. And so where there are my people, where I'm developing my community, those people ought to be cared for and taken care of. And Jesus does this. He fulfills the calling of what Israel was supposed to be. People who were considered impure, like lepers or deformed or malformed, they were thought, they can't reflect the image of God. And so they were treated harshly. They were treated like trash. And yet Jesus comes along and he sees the people at the bottom of the social status ladder, women or Gentiles or the disabled or the poor, and he treats them like they're on the top. And the reason is that every person you've ever met was created by God. God thought of that person. They're not a random blob of tissue. They were carefully thought out and all reflect God's image in a wonderful and unique way. And so if we begin as people to have Jesus' heart and we begin to see as he sees, truth is you begin to fall in love. In the ancient world, listen, if you got sick and you didn't have enough money or you didn't have the right kind of social connections, the right family to take care of you, you were toast, because the ancient gods, the Greek gods, they never talked about an obligation to take care of others. But when Jesus came, he formed this group of people, and suddenly that group of people remembered. There were certain things that Jesus did. There were certain things that Jesus said. He said, go and heal the sick. He said, take care of the lepers. In fact, there's an ancient writing from Dionysius about what happened during certain plagues. A plague in those days in the first century, the second, third century, that might wipe out a third of the population. And in those days, it was every person for themselves, except for one group of people who handled it differently. This is what he wrote. He said, heedless of the danger, they took charge of the sick, attending to their every need and ministering to them in Christ. And with them departed this life serenely happy, for they were infected by others with the disease, drawing on themselves the sickness of their neighbors and cheerfully accepting their pains. How does that happen? Why does that happen? They remembered. I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you came to visit with me. They took Jesus at his word because saved people. They served people. Now, there's a long history of this. I can't go all through all of this, but I want to just outline some things. In the 300s, for instance, there was a follower of Jesus named Basil, and he got this idea. Leprosy in the ancient world, it was the worst. You had to yell out, unclean, unclean, just so people would avoid you, and people did with everything that they were. It was an awful, awful death sentence. But Basil looked at those people and he says, you know what? What if we as Christians love them and provide a place for them to live and care for them? They can't afford it, so we'll raise the money to take care of them. His brother, Gregory of Nyssa, wrote a sermon. This is what the sermon said. He said, lepers have been made in the image of God. That was a radical idea. You got to be kidding me. They're deformed. There are issues there. They've had to have sinned. He said, in the same way you and I have, and perhaps preserve the image better than we. Let us take care of Christ while there is still time. Let us minister to Christ's needs. Let us give Christ nourishment. Let us clothe Christ. Let us gather Christ in. Let us show Christ honor. And the church was so moved by that, they held a council at Nyssa, and they said this, wherever there's going to be a major church, wherever we put a cathedral up, there also has to be a hospice, a place where the sick and the poor can be cared for. And it became the beginning of hospitals. And that's why even today, so many hospitals have this heritage. Where did they begin? Lutheran Hospital. Guess why? St. Vincent's, St. John's. Guess why? Because the church cared. And they heard Jesus. And they said, let's minister to him. There was a follower by the name of Damien. He became known as Father Damien. Many centuries later, he had a similar idea. He created a place where lepers could be loved and cared for. And he'd stand in the pulpit every week on Sunday and he'd declare, lepers, God loves you. God loves you, lepers. And then one week he stood up in the pulpit and he cried out, God loves us, lepers. He gave his life. Henry Dunant, he followed Jesus. He became so impressed in his heart as he heard the sound of soldiers crying out on the battlefield. He said, after they were wounded, something needs to be done. And so he devoted his life to helping them in Jesus' name. And so they started an organization called the Red Cross. And so every time you see the Red Cross, you're really just seeing a thumbprint of the person of Jesus. William Booth, some of you know that name, decided to leave his pulpit and take the gospel to the streets. And so he began preaching to drunks and prostitutes and the homeless. He and his wife, Catherine, organized an army of volunteers dedicated to sharing the gospel to the least among us. And he became known, famous for giving out soap and soup and salvation. The founder of the Salvation Army said, I love this quote, "We must wake ourselves up or somebody else will take our place and bear our cross and thereby rob us of our crown." Saved people find a way to serve people. Now think about this. A penniless carpenter 2,000 years ago casts a shadow so far that even people who don't regard themselves as Christians and probably couldn't even articulate why they believe that human beings are valuable, those people live as a result of that ethos developed by Jesus. And so let me ask you, who are the forgotten royalty in your world? One woman asked that question. You know, we're Friends Church. 200 years ago, a couple of hundred years ago now, a woman named Catherine Fry, she was a Quaker. She became so struck by what Jesus said about the prison that she started saying, you know what, I'm going to go. Here you had this single woman decide to go to prison. The first one was Newgate Prison. She couldn't believe the conditions that she saw. Women who had just developed, you know, had gotten themselves into a little bit of debt were thrown into prison, often with their children. It was cold, little clothing, just no place to sleep except straw on the floor. Her heart was so filled with compassion for people living in those conditions. She dedicated the rest of her life and gave herself to starting a reform movement. And she became known as the angel of prisons. Why? Because saved people, they serve people. But, you know, that's all history. And it's not just, however, our heritage. It's who we are today. This past week, I talked to Quint Bryant, who heads the Friends Disaster Service. That's an organization that we support that helps in times of disaster to help in recovery. And I asked him about plans to help in the hurricane area. But he said, well, you know, Jeff, we've already sent about $6,000 from your generosity to the churches down there and working for that. So thank you. We're planning to put a team together. And I'm saying, Quint, what should I tell our congregation? How are things going? He said, Jeff, I've got to tell you, we have so much coming in. And this is the churches there in Houston and Mid-America Yearly Meeting. So many volunteers through the churches right there. They need more time to just organize. He said, there's going to be plenty of work. Don't worry about that. But I'm just not sure when it's going to happen at this point. But I love the fact, he said, there's so much help, so much aid, so many people because of the church. Now, that shouldn't surprise me because when I opened up the USA Today a week or so ago, I saw a cover story. It read this way, the headline, "Faith groups provide the bulk of disaster recovery in coordination with FEMA." FEMA comes to the church. FEMA comes to the church. The article stated, listen to this, about 80% of all recovery happens because of nonprofits, and the majority of them are faith-based. The money is all raised by individuals who go and serve, raised through corporate connections, raised through church connections, and amounts to billions of dollars worth of disaster recovery assistance. The church, listen, has been the target of a lot of criticism in recent years. And to be honest, some of that criticism is valid because it's made up of imperfect people like you and me. But the church has done a lot of things right. And I'm convinced, in fact, that the church has been the most efficient benevolence agency in our country today. And I'm so glad to be a part of what God has done and is doing through the church. It's a great opportunity to be Jesus to those who don't know him. So who started most of the hospitals in every community? It wasn't the Atheist Society. It's never going to be the ACLU. It was the church who establishes and finances inner city missions to help the addicted and homeless. It's the church who goes into prisons and conducts services for lonely, forgotten inmates, who puts together bags and clothes for children who are poor heading back to school. It's the church who establishes crisis pregnancy centers, ministering to troubled women with unplanned pregnancies. Again, it's the church, because saved people serve people. And you're a part of it. So what's the need, my friend, or the hurt, or the person that God is placing in your life gets your heart beating and says, I can do something about that? For certain, for sure, God wants you to look at his people that he brings into your life, and he says, I want you to see them like Jesus sees them. It'll change the way you look at the world. It'll change the habits that you let into your life. Listen, I know as some of you come in this morning, you're saying, Pastor, I'm the one in need. And I get that. Some of us in this room, we're the one who's feeling bruised and hurt and unable and maybe unloved. And I want you to know, God loves you, and he knows what you're going through, and he brought you into this family for a reason. Did you hear the first part of this, however? Saved people serve people. Are you certain you're a part of the family? Have you put your faith in Christ? Have you decided to follow Jesus? It starts there. I am saved by Jesus. But then there are some of us, we can attest to the fact that Jesus has saved us. And by the way, if you're struggling this morning, don't be afraid to ask for help. It may take time, you may have to be patient with us, but you talk to a pastor, you talk to an elder, you come to this altar after this service, and we've got a prayer team who will be here with you and will befriend you. You go to that small group. Save people, serve people. But maybe today, you're becoming a little more aware that, you know what, Pastor, I've been a little preoccupied with my own life, and I have not seen other people like Jesus sees them. God's put people around you or situations around you, and nobody sees them like Jesus sees them. And Jesus is saying, open your eyes. Open your heart. Open your mind. I want to use you. There's so much need, so much hurt, so much confusion and pain. But I've gifted you in a way that you can help. Lord, what I have, I want to give it back to you. Because when I serve them, I serve him. I don't know about you, but that's a pretty big calling this morning. And I don't know quite what you're going to do with that, but I know where some of you ought to really pray about this week. We've got that Healing on the Streets ministry starting. We're doing some training. Boy, that's raw. It gets you right out there. And we're not asking for you to have a seminary degree. We're not asking for you to hand out any money. We're just asking for a few hours and a willingness to pray. We may go to Houston. We're not asking that you have a carpenter's degree or have any skill with electricity. We're not even, well, if you have a shovel, it might be helpful, or a hammer, I suppose, but we're asking for some time and for an open heart and for a willing spirit. I don't know what it is that God's calling you to, but I do know this. If you say, Pastor, I've been saved, the next question I should be able to ask you is, what are you doing with that? Who are you serving? Because it's true. Save people. Serve people. Let's pray together. Father, I just want to hear your voice so that, Lord, you would develop in me your eyes. Lord, the world around us is fraught with opportunity, ripe with opportunity to serve. But Lord, sometimes we get self-centered and very selfish. I pray that, Lord, instead we would have softened hearts and open eyes to recognize that, Lord, you take people like us, disguised as preachers and bank tellers and teachers and factory workers and unemployed. And you do something amazing as you fill us up with your Holy Spirit. And one by one, person by person, we reach out and we change someone's eternity. Lord, I thank you for those who've gone before us. And I thank you, Lord, for so many stories that could be told of people who laid down their lives and said, I'm going to take Jesus at his word. And they left the comforts of their own lifestyle and said, Lord, I want to be used of you because I want to be found serving you. Lord, all around us are those opportunities. Place it on our hearts, Lord, to find those opportunities and to give ourselves away. Thank you, Lord, for stirring us up. Thank you for making us uncomfortable. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the chance to see people in the light of what we believe, that every person is created in the image of God. So make us servants, Lord, because we love you and we've been loved by you. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. Amen. If